2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, and beginning at verse 14. But as for you, continuing what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just bow our heads to pray, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Scriptures are God-breathed and therefore useful for us. That's an understatement, Lord. We thank you for the way that your Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired the writing of this book, can inspire our understanding of it now. We pray that you would do that, Lord, please, in our hearts and in our lives. Would you bring your word to fruit now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential megalomaniac, a sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Richard Dawkins, the famous new atheist in his book, The God Delusion. Many people outside the church, like Richard Dawkins and others, hold skeptical views, that's to put it mildly, of the Old Testament. Some inside the church are equally skeptical, though they wouldn't express it in quite such an extreme way as Richard Dawkins did, but ultimately the skepticism waters down the authority of the Old Testament. For example, Steve Chalk, a pastor and founder of Oasis, he wrote this: "The Old Testament is a collection of books which, for all their extraordinary consensus, also contain some conflicting and even contradictory views. The writers bear the hallmarks of some of the limitations and preconceptions of their times and cultures. Through the lens of their consciousness, culture, worldview, language, and personal history, their writing contributes to the development of humanity's moral and spiritual imagination, which is being constantly stretched and enlarged by its growing understanding of God. What I don't believe, however," he says, "is that the books they produced add up to some kind of infallible divine revelation through which God dictated a flawless and unified declaration of his character and will." He goes on to say that he believes that some of the writers of the Old Testament actually misheard and therefore misunderstood God, and therefore the writings contain mistakes. So skepticism outside the church, skepticism inside the church, not easy to say that. Skepticism outside the church, inside the church. The question therefore for us this morning, as we begin this new sermon and small group series where we're going to be studying two books from the Old Testament, the question is, why bother with the Old Testament? Why waste 2.5-3 months of our lives when we could be doing something else, studying two books from the Old Testament? It was written over 2,000 years ago, some bits of it 3,000, maybe 4,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away. Why in the 21st century, in our sophisticated London, should we bother with the Old Testament? So my aim this morning is to give three reasons that those who are skeptical of the Old Testament give for rejecting the Old Testament, and then three reasons the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy in our reading this morning for embracing the Old Testament. So that's where we're heading. Fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. Three reasons, first of all, that the skeptics give for rejecting the Old Testament. And I'm going to do it in question format. So reason number one, question number one, hasn't the text of the Old Testament changed? I mean, it's over 2,000 years old. The clue is in the name. It's the Old Testament, and it is old. Surely the version that we hold in our hands this morning here in church is not the same as the original that was written all those thousands of years ago. Face it, there were no photocopiers back in the day. The printing press was only invented in the medieval ages. So the original would have been copied by hand, and then copies would have been made of the copy, and then copies of the copies of the copy, and then copies of the copies of the copies of the copy, and so it went on down through the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years until the printing press came in, and then they could mass produce it. But before that, it was all by hand. Surely, the skeptics would say, surely there have been changes from the original, either by accident or by design. So can we trust it? There are two responses I would give to that intelligent and interesting viewpoint. The first is that those who say that kind of thing about the Old Testament don't say the same about almost any other ancient historical book. We accept other books that claim to be historical without raising the same questions that we do about the Old Testament. In other words, there seems to be in some people an inbuilt bias against the Old Testament. I suspect that's maybe because it's not just purporting to be the history of a nation, but actually it makes a personal claim on our lives. When we read the Old Testament, we hear a personal claim on our lives, and actually, sometimes we rather ignore that. It's more convenient to say, the Old Testament's riddled with errors, therefore it's not trustworthy, therefore I need to close my ears. I can justifiably close my ears to this claim that it seems to be making on my own life. But the second thing I would say to has the Old Testament text changed is there is increasingly good evidence that the version we hold in our hands today hasn't in fact been changed in any substantial way from the original. Have you heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Put your hand up if you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. You can come and see them next time we go to Israel. You're going to be getting this all year. Shameless plug. Okay, 2021, come and see the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay, the Dead Sea Scrolls were a treasure trove of scrolls from the Old Testament discovered in a cave down by the Dead Sea in Israel in 1946. They were written in the last three centuries BC, the first century AD, so spanning the birth of Jesus. Amongst those scrolls was a full copy of the book of Isaiah. It was 1,000 years older than the previous oldest copy that we had. 1,000 years earlier than the previous oldest copy of Isaiah that we had. And when it was compared one against the other, they noticed that there were some small textual differences in spellings of certain words, and the odd word or phrase was missing. But in all substantial matters, they were the same. 1,000 years separating the two texts, and yet in all substantial matters, they were exactly the same. When scribes and copyists were doing their work, they understood that they were copying Holy Scripture. They took it seriously. It had a massive spiritual consequence. They understood that. And therefore, they were very careful to be as accurate as they possibly could be. We can be confident that the copy we hold in our hands today is in all substantial matters the same as that which was originally written. Well, okay, if the text hasn't changed, hasn't God changed? I mean, isn't God different in the Old Testament than in the New Testament? And some people phrase this question in such a way as to suggest almost that there are two different gods. Maybe you've heard people talk about the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament as if they are two different gods. The God of the Old Testament, angry and vindictive. The God of the New Testament, kind and loving. The God of the Old Testament, somebody you want to be afraid of. The God of the New Testament, somebody you can cozy up to. When people say that kind of thing, I think it betrays the fact that they haven't really read the Bible properly. Because when you read the Bible properly and carefully, it's clear that there is only one God who has a consistent character in both the Old and the New Testament. When you read the Bible from cover to cover, you realize that the wrath and the mercy of God, the judgment and the forgiveness of God, the sternness and the kindness of God are part of the character of God in both the Old and the New Testament. For example, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt. Again, you'll take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. It's from the Old Testament, a text about the love, the abundant love and grace of God. How about this one? When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to idols. They burned incense to images. But it was I who taught them to walk. And they didn't realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek. And I bent down to feed them. It's the Old Testament. A text about the incredible, passionate, deep love of God for his people. It's the Old Testament. On the other hand, how about this? God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give you relief who are troubled and to us as well. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes. It's a text about the wrath and the judgment of God. It's in the New Testament, not the Old. There are many, many, many more that I could give you as examples. When we read the Bible carefully, God hasn't changed. Yes, there is a difference between the Old and the New Testament. The clue's in the name. One is old, the other's new. But what hasn't changed is the character of God. It's the God of the Bible, consistent in the Old and the New. More about that in a moment. So if the text of the Bible hasn't changed, if the God of the Old Testament hasn't changed, surely we've changed. 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, we live in a different age and a different culture. We live in a sophisticated, technologically and scientifically advanced Western society. What could this old book possibly have to say to us? And anyway, we're Christians. We're followers of Jesus Christ. He only appears in the New Testament. So why bother with the Old? Surely it's not relevant to us, Christians. Well, yes, we are technologically and scientifically advanced compared to the culture of the Old Testament. But human nature hasn't changed. The human heart hasn't changed. We have simply found more sophisticated ways to sin and rebel against God. We are created in the image of God just as they were in the Old Testament, and we are deeply flawed and in need of redemption just as they were in the Old Testament. And yes, we are Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ, who was born as a baby on the first page of the New Testament. But we cannot begin to understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. We cannot begin to understand who Jesus is and what he came to do without the Old Testament. He was born as a human being in the New Testament, but his shadow is cast all the way through the pages of the Old Testament. And he taught his disciples how to look for him in the pages of the Old Testament. Jesus himself said he hadn't come to abolish the Old Testament, but to fulfill the Old Testament. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." That's the Old Testament. "I haven't come to abolish them, to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law." That's the Old Testament. Until everything is accomplished. Heaven and earth have not yet disappeared. Everything has not yet been accomplished. Jesus would say the Old Testament, therefore, is still relevant for us, fulfilled by Jesus. So in answer to those who are skeptical about the Old Testament, both outside and inside the church, we can be confident that the text hasn't changed. We can be confident that God hasn't changed and that we haven't changed. And therefore, we should resist calls to reject the Old Testament. And therefore, secondly, three reasons the Apostle Paul gives for embracing the Old Testament. And they're all taken from our Bible reading this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you've got a Bible in the pew, I do encourage you to turn to that Bible reading now. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 to 17. Three reasons Paul gives us to embrace the Old Testament. Reason number one, the Old Testament is God-breathed. Look at verse 16. All Scripture, writes Paul, is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. By the word Scripture, which he uses back in verse 15 as well, he talks about the Holy Scriptures, the same thing. When he talks about Scripture or the Holy Scriptures, he's referring, of course, to the Old Testament. We tend to think, when we hear the word Scripture, of the whole Bible, Old and New Testament together. When Paul writes this letter to Timothy, the New Testament doesn't exist. In fact, unwittingly, Paul is writing part of the New Testament as he writes this letter to Timothy. He doesn't realize that, but he is. Because this letter that he writes to Timothy will eventually become part of the New Testament, which is then joined to the Old Testament to make the Bible. But when Paul writes these words, the New Testament doesn't exist. The Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures that Paul is writing about, it's the Old Testament he's referring to. That's why in his first letter, 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says this, "Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture," that's the Old Testament, "to preaching and to teaching." In other words, when Paul is giving Timothy instructions about the church that he has left him to lead, he says, "This is what I want you to do. Read the Scripture. Read the Old Testament publicly. Devote yourself to reading publicly the Old Testament. And then preach and teach to explain what it means." And the reason Paul can say that is because it's God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Verse 16. Some translations have inspired, but inspired is not strong enough or accurate enough a word to convey what Paul is saying here. A better word would be expired. Breathed out. Expired not as in dead, but expired as in breathed out. Exhaled. All Scripture is breathed out by God, Paul is saying. In other words, the words of the Old Testament text are God's words. Though the writers expressed their own personality in their writing, and many of them didn't realize probably that they were writing Holy Scripture, But God worked in such a way as to infallibly ensure that what they wrote was what he wanted them to write. He ensured that they wrote his very words breathed out of his mouth. The words were his words. Hence, whenever we have a reading here on a Sunday morning, whether it's the Old or the New Testament, at the end of the reading, the reader says, This is the word of the Lord. Not the word of Isaiah or the word of Paul or the word of Moses. This is the word of the Lord. And we all respond, thanks be to God. So the first reason Paul gives for embracing the Old Testament is it's God-breathed. Therefore, there is no other book like this book. God only wrote one book. And the first section of that book we call the Old Testament. Therefore, the second reason Paul gives for embracing the Old Testament is because it's God-breathed, it makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 14. But as for you, says Paul, continuing what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this is incredible stuff. Because what Paul is saying here is that the Old Testament makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that we come to understand why we need to be saved and how we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ by reading the Old Testament. Not the New Testament, the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells us how to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, who isn't born until the first page of the New Testament. We come back here to the earlier point that though God hasn't changed, there is a difference between the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament teaches that we are created in God's image to glorify him and to enjoy him forever, but we rebelled against God and fell from grace. We don't do that. We don't glorify God as we should. We don't enjoy him as we should. We don't love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And that creates a rift between us and God, a chasm that we cannot bridge ourselves. Cut off from God in this life and heading for judgment and eternal separation from God in the life to come. And yet the Old Testament teaches that in his great love, God made a covenant, an agreement, a testament with Israel to love them and to bless them, and through them to bring the whole world back into relationship with him, if they would only trust him and be obedient to him. But they wouldn't, and they couldn't. They broke his covenant again and again and again because their hearts were hardened by sin, and they couldn't help themselves. But the Old Testament also promises that a Savior would come, a King, God in human form, who would live a perfect life, the life that we should have lived, who would die a perfect death as a sinless sacrifice for our sins, to reconcile all who believe in Jesus to God now in this life, to change our course from eternal separation from God to eternal life with God. It's the Old Testament that teaches all of this. Jeremiah, the prophet, in the Old Testament promised that God would cut a new covenant with us because we broke the old one. A new covenant whereby God would forgive all our sins permanently. Whereby God would count his perfect righteousness as ours permanently. Whereby he would put his Holy Spirit in our hearts to write his law on our hearts, to give us the desire and the power to live a life that is pleasing to him progressively in this life until Jesus comes again, and then we will be like him, finally free from sin, from sickness, from Satan, enjoying the fullness of his glory as we were created to do. So the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is not a difference in God's character. The difference is that God has declared an amnesty. On the first page of the New Testament, God declares an amnesty, whereby anyone who will repent and believe in Jesus will have their sins forgiven, period. Will be saved from judgment and eternal separation from God. We live in a period of grace since the New Testament began with the birth of Jesus. And that message of grace goes now throughout the world. And the message is, come home. Come home to God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's grace, because the amnesty will come to an end. When Jesus Christ comes again, and all who have not believed will face the just wrath and eternal judgment of God. So the focus of the New Testament, i.e. the teaching of Jesus, the Gospels, the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts, the letters written by Paul and Peter and James and Jude and John, and whoever wrote the letter to the Hebrews, we don't know who it was, the focus of all of that is on how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, and especially how Jesus fulfills the promises of God to declare an amnesty and to redeem all who will repent and believe while there's time in this period of grace. So why does Paul say we should embrace the Old Testament? Well, one, it's God-breathed. Two, it shows us how to be saved. And thirdly and finally, it equips us for life. Look at verse 16 again. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, Paul is saying that having been put right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Old Testament teaches us how to live right with God. Having been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, the Old Testament teaches us how to live the life of a saved man or woman of God. And there are two ways the Old Testament does that. Firstly, by giving us lots of examples of characters who sought to follow God, the trials and the triumphs, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's all there in the Old Testament. There are examples of characters who we can emulate, and there are examples of characters who we might want to avoid. And it's all there in the Old Testament. We can learn about how to live by studying those characters in the Old Testament. But secondly, the Old Testament equips us for life by giving us the commandments and the laws of God. But here's a note of caution for us. We cannot simply read a law from the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament and apply it willy-nilly to our own lives today. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. So whenever we read a law or a commandment, even the Ten Commandments, whenever we read a law or a commandment in the Old Testament, we have to ask ourselves, how is this law fulfilled in the New Testament? How does Jesus fulfill this law in the New Testament? Now, there are three general principles that can help us in that task. Principle number one, some laws come across from the old into the new unchanged. One example, the law of stealing. It's exactly the same, Old Testament and New Testament, unchanged. Second principle, some laws come across from the old in the new, and they are intensified. One example is the law about sex and sexual relationships. In the new, it's actually much harder than in the old. Because Jesus says it's not just about what you do now with your body, it's about what's going on up here that I'm interested in. So the law about sexual relationships comes across and it's intensified in the new. Third principle, some laws come across from the old into the new and they are changed and transformed. Almost always through an inner or a deeper meaning being brought up to the surface. One example is the food laws. In the Old Testament, God wanted to teach his people the difference between clean and unclean. And he did it through food. He said, those animals are clean, you can eat them. Those animals are unclean, stay away from them. Very simple way of learning the principle of clean and unclean. In the New Testament, Jesus says it's no longer about what goes into your body that makes you clean or unclean. It's what comes out of your heart and through your mouth. So he declared all foods clean. You can eat whatever you like, shrimps, pork, eat it. Jesus said, it's fine, if you want to eat it. But beware what's coming out of your heart and out of your mouth. That's what makes you unclean. So that's a law from the Old Testament that's completely transformed in the New Testament. But the principle's the same, clean and unclean. It's just a different way of expressing that principle in our new covenant life. So with some careful work, the Old Testament laws can equip us to live a godly life through faith in Christ Jesus. So let me come into land. Why bother with the Old Testament? Well, despite the skepticism of some, Paul assures us that we should embrace it because it's God-breathed, it makes us wise for salvation, and it equips us for our daily lives. And so this series, which is going to take us up to Easter, we're going to be studying two small books from the Old Testament. The first one, Ruth, is a book about an outsider who by God's grace becomes an insider and an ancestor of Jesus himself. And the other one, the book of Jonah, is about an insider who wants to keep the outsiders out. And he has to learn the hard way about the amazing grace of God who wants to bring everybody in to his wonderful, glorious, worldwide family. So next week, we start on Ruth. You really will need to fasten your seatbelts then. Let's, as the musicians come back, and as they do that, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, which is God-breathed, which points us to Jesus and equips us for life. Lord, help us by your grace to embrace the Old Testament, to love it, to dig into it, to understand it, to wrestle with it. Lord, that it might bear fruit in our lives, as it did in the lives of the early believers. For we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.